Ephesians chapter number 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 5. It is quite natural for children to look like their parents. I don't always see my own likeness in my children, but others have told me that there is evidently a resemblance. Some have suggested that one of my children shares my face, while another one of my children shares my wife's eyes. I always tell people that my children got all their good looks from me because my wife still has hers. How about that? Children will naturally look like their parents in some way, shape, or form, for they share DNA. They're genetically related. It's also common for children to act like their parents. Even a child who might be adopted and who might not inherit physical features from their parents, they still reflect the mannerisms and the personalities and the temperaments of their mom and dad. And so it's true also spiritually. Spiritually, we are children of God. We have been supernaturally adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So then we are to imitate God. We call it godliness. We are to be like Christ. We call it Christ-likeness. We are to reflect the Spirit. We call it spiritual. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. The word imitate is the Greek mimetai. It's the source of our English word to mimic. And it means to follow after or to copy. We are to follow after and imitate God. Okay, who is God? What is God like? How does God act? Among other things, the Bible tells us that God is love. 1 John 4 says God is love. Among other things, the Bible tells us that God is light. 1 John chapter 1, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Also the Gospel of John chapter 8, Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. And so if this is our theology, if God is love and God is light, our view of God, and if we are God's children, children of God, then we must imitate him in those ways. Walking in love and in light. Our study this morning from Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 14. Let's pause briefly for prayer, shall we? God above, it is our privilege to call you our Father, for you have adopted us as your children, those who believe, those who are in Christ. We thank you for those glorious and rich positional truths that we've discovered in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. But now, Lord, you are calling us to imitate God. And we ask that you would enable us, empower us by your Spirit to walk in love and in light. We commit our study to you now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In applying the doctrinal and the positional truths that are given to us in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul uses the imperative walk. It's peripateto. Five times, peripateto. Five times we are commanded to walk in connection with the conjunction therefore. Therefore walk. Therefore walk. In chapter 4, verse number 1, we are to walk in unity, worthy of our calling. In chapter 4, verse 17, we are to walk in holiness, not as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Here this morning in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we are to walk in love as demonstrated by Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we are to walk as light, not in darkness. And then chapter 5, verse number 15, our study next week, we are to walk in wisdom filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of these commands, all of these imperatives, all of the instruction to walk, therefore walk, it all hinges on who we are in Christ and who we are as sons of God, God as our Father. Specifically this morning, because God is love and light, we are to walk in love and light. Number one in your notes, walk in love. Walk in love. And my outline this morning is very simple, but I trust it's powerful as it reflects the text. Walk in love. We know that children learn best by following others' example. Our youngest, Clara, is 4 years old, and she says and does the most surprising things. if you could be a fly in the wall of our home. And so we ask Clara, where did you hear that? Or where did you learn that? And she answers with innocence. She says, well, I heard you say that. Or I saw you do that. She has imitated our example, monkey see, monkey do. And so as children learn by following someone's example, as children of God the Father, we can follow the example of Jesus Christ, for he is what love looks like. Look at Ephesians 5, verse number 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Subpoint letter A, this love is modeled by Christ. We are to walk in love as modeled by Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what it means to love, look at Jesus. Because Jesus modeled love when he gave himself as a sacrifice for us. I have people tell me frequently how much they love another. Oh, but Pastor Matt, I love that person with all of my heart, but then they refuse to help that one or serve that one or forgive that one because of what that one has done to them. That is not love. And I would charge you to gaze upon the cross and look at Jesus and let that image burn into your mind and your heart so that you can learn what love looks like. Jesus suffered and died while we were yet sinners. While we were yet unlovely. That's what love looks like. But unfortunately, everything right and good that God has made, sinful man has marred. God is love. Sinful man has turned it to lust. That's letter B. Marred by man. Marred by man. Sinful, fallen man has inverted and perverted the virtues of God. Love has become lust. Selflessness has become selfishness. And it's detailed for us in verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. What is described in verses 3 and 4 is the antithesis of love. It is not selfless sacrifice, but it is corrupt covetousness. And because these things do not characterize our Father in heaven, they have no business being part of our lives. Because we are children of God, verse number 1, and because we are saints, verse number 4, or literally holy ones. Now, one would think that the antidote to immorality, this antithesis of love that's been described in verses 3 and 4, one would assume that the antithesis to immorality would be morality. That the opposite of impurity would be purity. And that is true. Paul will make that case in verses 9 through 11. But at the end of verse 4, he cites something different. He cites the giving of thanks. Now think about that for a moment with me. When we are thankful, we are submitting ourselves to the sovereignty of God. When we are thankful, we are embracing God's goodness in our lives. And the essence of temptation and the essence of sin is a rejection of what God has given us for something else, something that is illicit. So that's exactly how Satan deceived Eve, challenging and questioning whether or not God was good in his sovereignty, whether or not God had done what was best for Eve. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, it says that man's corruption, they did not glorify God, neither were thankful. And so perhaps introducing a new idea to you this morning, the antidote, the cure for the corruption in verses 3 and 4 is a thankful heart, submitting to God's sovereignty, embracing God's goodness. But alas, we have marred all that is good and right before the Lord, and we have made it love. We have made love lust. But we must walk in love because it's mandated by God. That's letter C. Mandated by God. In verses 5, 6, and 7, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, I think there are a couple mandates here in these verses. First, God has declared that those who corrupt the pure character of God by living lustfully rather than lovingly will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a very powerful qualifier in verse number 5. If you look at verse 5, those who pervert love and live in lust, sinning against God, are idolaters. If you are living in uncleanness, if you are coveting in your mind, if you are fornicating in your mind or with your body, you do not need to confess the sin of indiscretion. You need to confess the sin of idolatry against God. And God's mandate is idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. Some Christian leaders will counsel you with empty words, verse number 6, saying, it's okay, you're under grace. God understands your weakness. No, God is repulsed by your wickedness, not your weakness. And his righteous wrath will fall upon you. That's the mandate of God. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, the blessing is that Paul said, such were some of you, but now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You're not what you used to be. You are now a child of God. Therefore, God has declared, he has mandated here that you should not participate in those things. Verse 7. Ephesians 5 verse 7 leaves us no room to negotiate. It leaves no room for excuses. The mandate of God is do not be a partaker in those things because you're a child of God. And all of this falls under the walking in love idea. This is what it means to walk in love. Secondly, walking in light. Walk in light. And that's in verses 8 through 14. And I really find these to be parallel ideas and complementary ideas. And so I'm including verses 1 through 14 in our study this morning. As we must walk in love, we must also walk in light. Now, the metaphor contrasting light and darkness has always been understood to depict the contrast between good and evil. I think we know that intuitively. It's most explicitly stated by the Old Testament Isaiah, the prophet, when he wrote, woe to them who call good evil and evil good. Woe to them who put darkness for light and light for darkness. It's a prominent theme of Jesus in the Gospels and the Apostles and the Epistles. And in classical literature, like Shakespeare's Othello, and in pop culture, like George Lucas's Star Wars, we understand the categories, don't we, of light and dark. Nobody wants to be on the dark side, but folks, that's where we all started. That's letter A, what we were. Look at verse number 8, for you were once darkness. At one time, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. If that sounds familiar, it should. It's Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And one of the most important components, I believe, of a Christian salvation testimony is a clear understanding and articulation of what they once were. What they once were before they were saved. For some, it's very clear. The Apostle Paul says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. For some, it's very clear. The slave trader John Newton, I was once a slave to sin and Satan. But for many, it's not clear. Or they don't articulate it well. They explain, well, I wasn't that bad of a person before I was saved. Yes, you were. Even if you were saved as a small child before making a big mess of your life, you were still born in sin and behaved as a sinner. It's what you once were. You lived in darkness. was in the last 2 or 3 years of his life when his health faded that John Newton told his friends, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things." He said, "I remember that I am a great sinner and that Jesus is a great Savior." And so as we walk in light, we must remember what we were, also let her be what we are. What we are. Again, look at verse number 8. "For you were once darkness," that's what you were, "but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And to the Colossians, Paul wrote that Jesus Christ had delivered them from the power of darkness, conveyed them into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And in this we are light. We are not walking toward the light. We are not in the light. We're not of the light. It says that we are light. Reminds me of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. Okay, we're supposed to walk like that. What does that look like? Let us see. What we should look like. Verse number 9. Verse number 9 is a parenthetical statement about what light looks like. Now, my New King James Version translates verse number 9, "the fruit of the Spirit isn't all goodness, righteousness, and truth." But many Greek manuscripts are arguably the oldest and the best read "the fruit of the light." I think that's the ESV, the NASB, perhaps even the NIV. And so the fruit of the light is what light looks like. And specifically, it's goodness, righteousness, and truth. So let me define those terms for you. I don't have these as subpoints for you in your notes. But let me define goodness for you as that which is intrinsically right. Goodness is that which is intrinsically right. Now, by way of illustration, I am not a coffee drinker. I'm not a coffee drinker for a number of different reasons. First, I found that it stunts my growth. And secondly, it just tastes bad. I just don't like coffee. Now, others of you, well, I'll give you other reasons. I'm not sure that it's worth spending $5, right, on a hot beverage when I could give that money to missions, all right? All right. So I'm not a coffee drinker. Now, some of you will debate among yourselves whether Starbucks coffee or Caribou coffee is good. Some of you are happy with McDonald's coffee, or I've even heard some say that Holiday gas station has good coffee. I don't know if that's true or not. But today, goodness has become a subjective quality. Goodness is not a subjective quality. This coffee is good or this coffee is good. Goodness is that which is intrinsically right, whether you like it or not. All right? Goodness. There's a second term there in verse number 9, a category of righteousness. Righteousness is that which is intrinsically right. You say, but Pastor Matt, I thought that was your definition for goodness. Yes? And you caught me. So why don't I also give you the definition for truth? Truth is that which is intrinsically right. You see, rather than nuancing these terms this morning, which may satisfy your philosophical sophistication, rather than nuancing these terms, I simply want to say that there are no shades of gray in this light. And we cannot make goodness or righteousness and truth subjective categories of personal perspective. Rather, the qualifier is in verse number 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Goodness, righteousness, and truth are categories that reflect God. And as we learn to walk in goodness and righteousness and truth, that's what light looks like. We will find out what is pleasing and acceptable to God. Perhaps I can illustrate this in terms of marriage. When we marry, we make certain vows of commitment to love one another and care for one another and sickness and in health, and you know how it goes. Blah, blah, blah. And then the preacher man pronounces us, husband and wife, "You may kiss your bride." That's the good part, right? And we are now at this point legally, formally, officially married. We have become one. Our identity has changed. But then you must still learn what it means to live like a married couple. Things are different now that you're married. You must learn how to live with that other one for a lifetime. To know your mate, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. To learn what is pleasing to your mate, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 33 and 34. It's a process, and it takes time. And that is the way it is for us in Christ. We have been united together with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. We have been joined together as his body. We have been chosen as his bride. And now we need to learn how to live like it. Okay? What does that look like practically? That's the question here of letter C. What we should look like? Well, let me link one's walking in light to one's walking in love. And I'd have you turn to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter number 2. As we link this idea of walking in love with walking in light. And I want to read this without commentary, without comments. However, I want you to listen for and look for some of the very same themes we've been discussing. John calls his readers little children. And as little children, he speaks of love and light, and he reminds us of our position. 1 John chapter 2, indulge me as I begin reading in verse number 9. He who says, 1 John 2, verse number 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. And see, these ideas of love and light are in juxtaposition here. They're related. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I think that John has covered all of the bases here. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. This is what love and light looks like. This is what it looks like to walk in love, what it looks like to walk in light. And it's something that I think we learn. As we discover, we learn, and we're committed to what is pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse number 10. We need to wrap it up with the final verses of our passage. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm racing here now. Ephesians 5, look at verse... Well, I'll give you letter D. And then you can set that aside and you can give your attention wholly to the Scripture. Letter D is what we must do. What we must do. Ephesians 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And folks, this is tough, because as a child of light, we must not participate in the activity of darkness, but rather we must expose it. Of course, we could spend the remainder of the day arguing about the practical applications of these things. And I think it'd be a worthy conversation. But for our purposes here this morning, let's continue. Verse number 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret or under the shroud of darkness. But all things that are exposed to the light are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And evidently, it's not enough for us to simply avoid evil or ignore evil. We must actually expose it. I think one of the problems that we have is we don't have the fortitude to confront evil today as we ought, because we spend so much time with it, we no longer see it as darkness, we see it as a gray area. Which leads me to verse 14. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And it appears that verse 14 is an adaptation, not a direct quote, but an adaptation of Isaiah chapter 60, verse number 1. Or maybe it's an early Christian hymn calling sinners in the assembly, which is all of us, to wake up for our need for a Savior. But this is my conclusion this morning. I'd like to conclude with an illustration. Understanding, because of our position in Christ, because we are children of God, we are called to imitate God, walking in love, walking in light. And we could spend more time exploring what that means. But imagine if a person were lost in an abandoned mine. And the more he tries to find his way out of that abandoned mine, the farther he goes into the mine. Every tunnel he takes leads either to a dead end or to another tunnel. He has no idea where he is or which way to go. His eyes are wide open, but all he can see is the oppressive blackness. After a week of groping about in the cold, dirty tunnels and shafts, he notices a faint light. And with all of his remaining energy, he makes his way toward the light and eventually finds his way up and out to the outside. But because the light is so bright and hurts his eyes, he begins to wonder if he's really better off. He remembers a few things in the mine that gave him temporary enjoyment by distracting his attention from his plight. And he goes back down into the mine to live. You say, but Pastor, that story is not only strange, it's most unlikely that anyone would return back to the darkness and the prison of that mine. Yet it's a story that is repeated countless times every day and in an infinitely more tragic way. As people see the light and the light of the gospel and they turn back to their old ways of darkness and death. And you say, well that's ridiculous. Nobody does that. Actually, that is a reality for many. And I'll cite Jesus Christ, who said this in John chapter 3. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so it is, folks, that as dear children of God, we fail in walking in love, we fail in walking in light. We pervert love to lust, and we reject the light for darkness, and we return back to that corruption. And the admonition, the instruction, even the mandate is to don't be partakers with them, verse 7, but wake up, open your eyes. Christ will give you light. Let's pray. God above, I thank you so much for the teaching of this text. And Lord, I thank you for the conviction that your Spirit has brought to our minds and our hearts. God, forgive us as your dear children for not walking after you, for not following after you, for not imitating you. I pray, God, that we might be a people who walk in love and who walk in light. Lord, we know that although our position in Christ is sure, you have commanded us to practice that position, and it's our desire to be like you. I pray this in Jesus' name.